So I'm going to read from Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we read a passage like that and there's so many questions in our minds, and trying to follow the argument seems quite difficult, but we just pray that you would help us to grasp what it is that you want to say to us today. Help us to understand. And Lord, it not only affects us, but all of humanity. So please open our eyes to the truth, we pray. Amen. So there's lots of things today that divide society. There's many trivial things. Let's just play a little game, shall we? These are just trivial things, okay? So it's a real. You have to choose one, by the way. So you've got to choose one of these two things. So it's going to divide us. It's a really hot day. Would you like a glass of cold Coke or would you like a cup of tea? Point to one of the walls. Coke or tea? Well, yeah, we've got both divided. Right, thank you. You got the idea? Now, this time, you're a bit munchy. You're in the service, your tummy's a bit rumbly, and someone offers you either your favourite chocolate bar or your favourite bag of crisps. Is it going to be chocolate or crisps? Wow. Oh, there's people not committing either way. Right, quickly, in the summer, would you want to go and swim in the waves with the big waves in the sea, or go to a swimming pool? You have to do one or the other. See, yeah, right, it's interesting. Yeah. What about you're tucking up Monday evening, getting cozy. Is it to sit and read a book, or is it to watch the TV? Book, TV, yeah. It's Friday night. Chinese takeaway or Indian takeaway? Oh, we got some mixtures there. And last one. You're out on holiday. You're planning a holiday. Is it going to be somewhere in the United Kingdom or is it going to be somewhere abroad? Let's say Italy. United Kingdom or Italy? Well, we've got a mixture. You see, so many things divide us. But there are much deeper ones. And these ones you don't need to vote for. Okay, just think about these. So perhaps an option comes in your life where you could either get a promotion at work, which you know is going to mean lots more time at work, or you could say, actually, I prefer to spend more time at home and stay where I am and have less money. Or in politics, you could say there's a division. Are you inclined towards the right or inclined towards the left? Or you could raise the whole issue of the COVID-19 vaccines and say, are you vaccinated or are you unvaccinated? A big division in our society at the moment. You could divide over an ethical dilemma. Do you think it's right to lie to save someone else's life? Or you could begin to think about religious things and ask people, do you believe in life after death? Or do you think that the lights just go out and that's the end of your existence? Do you believe in God, or are you an atheist, not believing in a God at all? Do you believe that the world was created, or do you believe that it evolved? And where I'm heading is there is one division which is the greatest division of all. And we're going to put it like this morning. Either you are in Adam, or you are in Christ. And just to help us understand, because we understand teams, I'm going to be talking about Adam's team and Christ's team. It's the greatest division in society. And what's happening here in Romans chapter 5 is that Paul is continuing his explanation of salvation. I think it was a couple of weeks ago, someone splitting the book up into things that all begin with S, which was actually really helpful. It wasn't, sometimes it's a bit contrived, but it was really helpful. He said the first bit of the first chapter is the salutation, and then those first few chapters up to chapter 3 and verse 20 were about sin. And then the section that we're in from 3:21 right through to the end of chapter 5, so we're right at the end of it, is about salvation. And then we're going to move on soon to sanctification. And it would be really easy at this point in chapter 5 for me to just say, well, we're going to be talking about the doctrine of original sin. And it's true, we are going to think about original sin, but we've got to remember that it's part of all that Paul has been saying. To be thinking about, so why is he saying this now? What's this to do with? And so what he's doing is explaining another aspect of salvation. So his emphasis isn't so much on the sin, although he tells us a lot about sin and about Adam. He wants to tell us about what Christ has done for the Christian. What Christ is doing for the Christian. This great division between those that are still under Adam, in Adam's team, and those that are now in Christ's team. And certainly when you first read this, you'll find it feels like a really complicated argument. If you want to read a Bible version, and I stick with the ESV because I think it's the closest, it's one of the closest word for word translations of the Bible. So it's really helpful to understand what the original writers wrote in the original language. But some other translations translate like paraphrase by paraphrase. And so if you wanted to read one that's easier to follow the logic, something like the New Living Translation, you can even look it up on your phone now if you've got a phone available, the New Living Translation, or the NLT, presents a much easier to read section. Means the same, but it just helpfully explains some of the phrases. So we're going to be thinking about these two teams, Adam's team and then Christ's team. So Adam first, Adam's team. He's the representative of us in our fallen state. So in our natural state, as we are born, Adam is our captain. Adam is our head. Now, I don't plan this morning to just go through these verses like sentence by sentence and explain them. But we're going to try and pick up the overall thrust of this section. And just as a help, as you're looking at it, you might note that in verse 12, at the end of verse 12, so basically in verse 12 he starts something that he actually doesn't finish until verse 18. So everything between is sort of an aside. He starts the sentence in verse 12, and at the end of verse 12 in my Bible there's a line, and you can jump straight through and carry on reading from verse 18. What's in between is helpful, but that might just help you to understand the flow of this section. So what does he say in verse 12? He's talking about Adam. He says these three things. Sin came in the world through one man. I guess many of you will know the account from Genesis of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And there's one tree that they're not allowed to eat from. One command that God tells them. They're not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they take the fruit and they eat it. And as they ate it, the very thing that God said would happen, happens. The curse of death comes upon them. God says that they're going to die. They don't die that second. They die spiritually as soon as they're sent out of the garden, because no longer can they dwell in God's presence as they had. You remember before that, it's a beautiful phrase that they walked in the cool of the day with the Lord. They spoke with the Lord. They knew true and complete communion with the Lord. But after the sin, they were sent out of the garden and they had to know what it was like to be spiritually dead, away from God. And one day they would physically die too, which is connected. So sin came into the world through one man, Adam. And Adam's sin brought death. And that death spread to all men because all sinned. And so we all start life in the likeness of Adam. And Paul makes it clear that in Eden, when Adam sins, we all sin. It's not just that Adam was before us and was a bad example that we now follow, but that we were all on Adam's team. And when Adam fell, we fell. When Adam sinned, we sinned. Perhaps it's helpful to think of like a sporting thing. Yeah, Gareth Southgate, poor guy, is famous for missing a penalty in the 1996 Euro. Sorry, we're still going on about it. What is it? 6 years later. But Gareth Southgate missed a penalty. And when he missed the penalty for England, the whole of the team lost the game. He was representing the team as he took the penalty and missed. He failed. And so the team failed. And in fact, in a way, the whole country felt that we'd failed. He represented us. And so in the same way, Adam, when he sinned, sinned on our behalf. He sinned as our representative. He sinned as our head. And we, therefore, are in the same boat that he is. And these verses, I'm just going to read a couple of verses that emphasize this. Verse 15. The free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. The first bit. It says that that trespass, the many died through one man's trespass. So as Adam died, we all die. Verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. What Adam did affects all of us. He represented us. And verse 19. As by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So again, we've got one man being disobedient, and therefore we are all in his team. We are also all sinners. Now, verses 13 and 14 are a bit of a digression, and I'm not going to speak much about it, but basically he's saying that there's an objection that is assuming is going to come, that people were thinking, hang on a minute, when Adam sinned, there was no law. The law didn't come until Moses at Sinai. So how could there have been sin in that sense? And it's just helpful to know that there's a difference in the words between sin and transgression. Transgression being breaking a commandment, overstepping the mark, being deviating from what God wants us to do. Adam, of course, disobeyed a direct command. He trespassed. And so the people that he talks other than that, it says that they didn't trespass in the same way. Adam had heard God make a command and he'd broken the command. But others, even though they didn't have the law, were breaking God's commands in the sense that they were breaking the law in their hearts. Do you remember in chapter 2, you can flick back there, chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15, It says this: for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. The point is that those who don't have the law, don't know what God's law is, still have it imprinted on their hearts, that they're given a conscience. And even the things that we want to do, even if you put aside God's law, if you just think about what you want to do, you don't even follow that, do you? We don't even follow our own ethical code, let alone God's. So Adam's sin and death brings sin and death to us. And this is what's often called original sin, or inherited sin, or inherited guilt. And so we conclude that when Adam sinned and God saw his guilt, that we too were regarded as guilty, even though we weren't actually yet even born. Now I can hear you thinking, that's unfair. Adam did something so long ago that affects us. How's that fair? Well, there's a few things to think about whether it's fair. Firstly, well, haven't you actually sinned? While you're pointing the finger and saying, oh yeah, but Adam was in the past and he sinned. Well, the first thing is, well, have you sinned? Is any of us able to say, well, we would have done any better? Would you have been any different if you were in Adam's place? But perhaps the most powerful argument, I think, to help us to think about is being unfair, is that if we think it's unfair to be represented by Adam, then surely we would also think it's unfair to be represented by Jesus, which we're going to be thinking about in a minute. And so we're going to be realizing that just as Adam represented us and fell, Jesus represented us and gave us life. And so if we want to have one side of it, we need to accept the other side of it. And surely our experience confirms the truth of original sin. You know, when I said earlier about the bias of our hearts, you know, as we're trying to, like a bowling ball that never goes straight. Is that not true? Is that not your experience? Now, however hard you try, in fact, it almost seems that the harder you try, the more you can notice that you can't live up to those things that you set your heart upon. You know, whether it's lying or envying or lusting or cheating or deceiving or hatred or violence or any other thing that's against God's command, we see in our own hearts a desire away from what's right and good and true. And to me, this is the only thing that makes sense of the world. This original sin. Look around you. Look at the world. Look at what's happening. Look at what's going on in Ukraine at the moment. We're seeing the evidence of people's hearts biased away from God's ways. Isn't that not your battle at work if you're at work? Is that not your battle with your children if you're a parent? Is that not your battle with your own heart as you're trying to walk in an upright way? That there's a brokenness about your heart that saddens you. And this is the default. This is how we are brought into the world. This is what it is. We're in Adam's team when we're born. And if nothing changes, we're in Adam's team when we die. But if we follow the football analogy, the transfer window is open. There is a change is possible. So let's think about Christ's team. It's altogether a little bit lighter and more joyful. So to be in Christ's team means to be born again. To be in Christ's team means to become a Christian. To be in Christ's team is to see our predicament and to have faith in Jesus that he's done something about it. It's in the gospel that God breaks this curse. So if Adam's sin and death brings us sin and death, then Jesus Christ's righteousness brings us grace and life. You see, the consequences follow with Adam's way. We follow and we get death and we get judgment. If we follow Christ's way, we get righteousness, grace, and life. What we really deserve is being replaced by a gift. Condemnation is being replaced by justification, which means to be made right with God, legally declared to be right with God. What sin destroyed, Jesus has redeemed. So the main thrust of this section is not to explain and confirm the doctrine of original sin. It's to emphasize the way, in fact, that Christ overcomes it. It's to emphasize that he has won a victory for all those who put their faith and their trust in him. So this morning, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, he has won a victory over your sin. Yes, you still battle with sin on a day-to-day basis, but he has won a victory over it and declares you legally to be righteous, and that you will find your place one day in heaven with him. Not because you've earned it, because it's given to you as a gift of grace. So his purpose about speaking about sin and death under Adam was to show us that Christ's team is far superior. Christ's way is better. Let's just read through from verse 15. Flipped over a page somewhere. From verse 15. Let me just read through again. And this time, just concentrate on the things that speak about what Christ has done, about being part of his team. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of the righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Can you see this? Over and over again, he's saying there's an abundance. There's more. This is conquering Adam's team. Jesus' team is winning. There's a way in which we can be set free. This is a gift. It's grace. There's life. Verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness, Jesus' death and resurrection, leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's constantly putting up one side and saying, well, Adam's done this, but Jesus has done this. Adam has done this, and Jesus has done this. He's constantly saying that what Jesus has done completely overpowers what Adam has done. And so, by trusting Jesus, we receive a free gift. We receive abundance of grace. We receive justification. We receive righteousness. There's nothing short here of life itself is given by God through Jesus. And even the law, which actually naturally only tends us to increase in our sin. Do you understand that? That if someone sets a law, all it does in our sinful hearts is inclines us to break it. You know those experiments where they put children in a room with a donut and say, just sit there, I'll be back in a minute, don't eat the donut. And then they walk out, and then you watch the child sort of like touch it, and then before long they've got it all over their faces. They've eaten it. Because when the law comes, it inclines our heart to break it. And the scripture's here saying, even that law that comes to do that only serves to bring more abounding grace to cover over our sin. Read again that conclusion in verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, that's where we were, sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is, friends, what it means to follow Jesus. This is what it means to put your trust and faith in him. It means that sin and guilt and death and condemnation is replaced by grace and righteousness and eternal life. So if you're a Christian this morning and you feel a tinge of guilt about something that's happened this week, you know that Christ's death has conquered it, and you can trust him that it's been overpowered. It's been deleted. It's been atoned for. If you're feeling dirty, as if you've done something wrong, the Lord is gracious. If you're Christ, it will be covered over. He has conquered that sin. So, that's my way of conclusion. If you're not a Christian, then the blunt truth is that you are still in Adam's team. If you've not put your life in Christ's hands, if you're not following him, if you're not trusting him for salvation, you're still in Adam's team, and you will receive the due rewards of that, which is death and separation from God. The time is ready, if that's you, for your transfer. And you might say, well, what's the transfer fee? How do I get into this other team? What do I have to do? Well, in one sense, it's completely free. No money's involved. It cannot be earned. It's not about trying to change your life and please God so that he'll put you into his team. That's not how you get into his team. He takes us just as we are when we put our faith and our trust in him. And the truth is, the transfer fee is beyond price. In two ways. One, because it was paid for by the Lord Jesus. The Son of God himself came and paid the price for your sin. How could you put a number on that? That's the transfer fee. But also, it's costly to you, because you need to say, I'm going to follow Jesus before anything and anyone. You need to deny yourself, turn from your sin, and look to Jesus as your master for the rest of your life. And Jesus makes it plain, it's a costly thing. Don't think that becoming a Christian is a way to just happiness, and it's going to be hard. He says people will persecute you. He says you're going to need to put him before anything else in your life. All these things are going to bless you, but it will be hard because it's not what you're used to. You're used to putting you first. So it is costly, but it's completely free. There's no money to pay. You can't earn it. Christ has paid the fee, but you are called to follow. Just to put it all another way, you could say to me, how is it then that Jesus' life and death 2,000 years ago has anything to do with me? Can you imagine that, walking down the street and talking about Jesus? Someone says, what are you talking about? It was like 2,000 years ago. What's that got to do with me today? Well, it's got everything to do with you today, because you're either still walking in Adam, or today you can know what it is to be in Christ's team and to receive the benefits that he deserves, and to be brought into God's kingdom. So if you're not a Christian, and if you're not you're in Adam's team, and make that change. All you need to do is put your faith in the Lord Jesus and say, I'm going to trust you and follow you for the rest of my life, and turn away from the sin. If you're in Jesus' team, then there's a few things to think about, and particularly I want you to think about your identity, who you are. Who are you? So I say, well, who am I? Well, I'm Robin, that's my name. I'm a pastor, yeah. I'm a husband, yeah. I'm a father, yeah. I'm British, yeah. I'm white, yeah. I suppose when you get to the fundamental things, you might say something like, well, I'm a human. But there's something even deeper. Something even deeper. At the very center of your identity, you're not a human under the headship of Adam. You're a human under the headship of Jesus. That he is your king and you're part of his kingdom. You've been transferred from an earthly heritage into a heavenly heritage. From an earthly humanity into a heavenly humanity. A humanity that's marked by forgiveness and justification and righteousness and eternal life. And so the call on our lives as Christians this morning is to live our lives knowing that we are under this grace. As grateful people, appreciating that it's God that's done it and not us. Now that might sound really simple and really stupidly obvious. But let me remind you how easy it is to start living like we're earning it again. Fall back into the thinking that by doing good we're going to earn our way to heaven. Yes, of course there's a call for us to be righteous, and we're going to be thinking about that from chapter 6 onwards, what it means then to live for God. But fundamentally, we are living under grace. That we are receivers and not givers, not earners. We're receiving from him. So we need to learn to live out the rest of our days knowing that we're under grace. We need to live out the rest of our days practicing this life. Learning what it is, and that's what's coming, learning what it is to live out being a child of God. Live out being in Jesus' team. What does life look like when you start following Jesus? That's what we're going to be thinking about over coming weeks. I want to suggest as well, when you're thinking about your identity, to enjoy the security and the comfort that it brings. Over and over again in that passage, it says, well, Adam did this, but Jesus did more. Adam did this, but Jesus did more. Jesus overcame it. Jesus abounded. And so there's a security and comfort in being in Jesus' team. It sounds a bit crass putting it into football terms, but it's more like being part of Man City than Loftus United. You know, this we're part of a team that's winning. This is the captain that has won the race. This is the captain that has been victorious, and we're joining into his victory. And so, just as a final thing, keep your eyes fixed on the captain. No, we don't want to be fixing our eyes on Adam and his ways. We want to be fixing our eyes on Jesus and his ways. Right at the beginning of the year, I preached and said, there's a verse for the year to look to Jesus. And I just want to encourage you again this morning. If we don't do anything else in our lives, if we don't understand some of the finest doctrines and stuff, just hear what I'm saying. Look to Jesus. That's as simple as that. That's what God's asking you to do, is look to him in every part of your life. Let me just to close, I want to just read a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Speaking about the very same thing. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 21 and 22 first. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And then later on in that paragraph, in that chapter, chapter 15 and verses 45 to 49. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, which is talking about Jesus there, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust, and is the man, and as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Just take that final thought. What a glorious thing. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man from heaven, Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, as we have tackled this passage, we pray that you would apply it to our lives. Lord, if we are still in Adam's team, we pray that you would give us faith to look to Jesus and trust him and walk with him the rest of our days. And if we are of Christ, we pray that you would thrill us with these words, that that curse upon our lives, that bias is finally, the power of it, the bondage of it has been broken. And whilst we still battle with sin day by day, a glorious victory is being won in our lives, that we are being declared by God's grace to be righteous and holy in his sight. Lord, we thank you for this great gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to sing a final song. It's called Who Are We? So it's about identity and speaking of what Jesus has done for us, although we're sinners.